If you'll take your Bibles, please, and we're going to read from the Old Covenant from 2 Kings chapter 5. While you are turning there, let me remind you that this account here tells us about the healing of Naaman. We pick up the reading after Naaman has been healed and his gratitude, and then what happens afterwards with the servant of Elijah. When you found your place, will you please stand for the reading of the Word of God as we show our respect to our God who speaks to us in His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and sufficient Word. I urge you then to hear the Word of God. 2 Kings 5, beginning with verse 15. This is speaking of Naaman. When he returned, the man of God with all his company, and came and stood before him, he said, "Behold now, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So please, take a present from your servant now." But he said, "As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will take nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, "If not, please let your servant at least be given 2 mules load of earth, for your servant will no more offer burnt offering, nor will he sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. In this manner may the Lord pardon your servant when my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter." And he said to him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him some distance. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, thought, "Behold, my master has spared this Naaman, the Aramean, by not receiving from his hands what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him." So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw one running after him, he came down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me, saying, 'Behold, just now 2 young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 changes of clothes.'" And Naaman said, "Be pleased to take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of clothes and gave them to 2 of his servants, and they carried them before him. When he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and deposited them in the house, and he sent the men away, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said to him, 'Where have you been, Gehazi?' And he said, 'Your servant went nowhere.' And he said to him, 'Did not my heart go with you when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Is it a time to receive money and to receive clothes and olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male and female servants? Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cleave to you and to your descendants forever.' So he went from his presence a leper, as white as snow." And now 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. 1 John 2, verse 15. "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever." Thus far the reading of these portions from God's Word. All flesh is as grass, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God abides forever. This is the Word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Roland is coming. Let me just say one word. If you have not been able to hear the sermons, I would greatly encourage you to go to Sermon Audio. If you do so, you'll basically have an outline and an overview of the entire book of 1 John. It's a wonderful conference. I know many have not been able to come, but let me just encourage you to make use of that and hear the entire series.
Thank you, Brent. That's been a great privilege to be with you this weekend. It's very refreshing to gather with God's people. You are not my congregation. You are not people that I know well, but I know that we share a common faith and a common bond in Christ. And I see your interest in God's Word, your desire to serve Him, and to serve Him in this place, for which I'm very thankful. It's very encouraging to me. And if you think about our congregation in Statesboro, please pray for us as we seek in like manner to advance the cause of Christ. Now, we've been speaking about assurance of faith. How is it that we can know that we know God? This is a different emphasis than the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is written so that we might know how to know God by faith in Christ. This letter, 1 John, is written that we might be able to know that we know God and have assurance of faith. There is a chapter in the Westminster Confession of Faith entitled, Of Assurance of Grace and Salvation. It's the 18th chapter. We've been reading some in it just to make a connection between the scripture that we are exposing or expositing and the confessional statement of our church. So I want to do that again before we begin our study of the passage that's just been read. And this time I would like to read from the fourth paragraph of the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 18. It is in the back of your Trinity hymnals if you'd like to read along. I don't know what page it is, but it is found there. Here we are told that true believers may have the assurance of their salvation divers ways shaken, diminished, and intermitted, as by negligence in preserving it, by falling into some special sin which wounds the conscience and grieves the spirit, by some sudden or vehement temptation, by God withdrawing the light of His countenance and suffering even such as fear Him to walk in darkness and to have no light. Yet are they never so utterly destitute of that seed of God and life of faith, that love of Christ and the brethren, that sincerity of heart and conscience of duty, out of which, by the operation of the Spirit, this assurance may in due time be revived, and by the which, in the meantime, they are supported from utter despair. So there are a number of things that can shake and undermine our assurance of faith, our confidence in our knowledge of God and salvation. There are several mentioned here. Some special sin that wounds the conscience or grieves the spirit. Some sudden or vehement temptation. Now, those are things that we encounter in this world. So this morning, John gives us yet another spiritual vital sign, a sign of spiritual life, which I'm calling a healthy aversion to the world. If you're alive spiritually, if you've come to know the living God, if you have been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son, then there will be in your life a healthy aversion to this world in which we live. Several years ago, I traveled my first time to Peru. Since that time, I've made 22 subsequent visits for a total of 23, working with the Peru mission. When I traveled to Peru, mostly I traveled to the city of Cajamarca. In the city of Cajamarca is where the Spanish conquistador Francisco Pizarro executed the Inca Atahualpa. Atahualpa was supposed to fill up the ransom room once with gold, twice with silver, in order to perhaps purchase his life. Well, as I thought about the conquistadors, something very much fascinated me. I'm always fascinated by old world ship travel. These men got in these little teeny boats like corks bobbing in the water and traveled all the way from Spain to Central America and South America. I'm fascinated by that. Someone once said, all the water in the vast ocean is not enough to sink the smallest ship unless that water gets in the ship. So it is that we as believers live in this world which will sink us in a moment's notice if the world gets in us. But Jesus said that he had overcome the world. Now, addressing a national seminar of Southern Baptist leaders, George Gallup was giving the results of one of his polls. And this is his conclusion. You may find this shocking, or it may be of no surprise to you at all. He said, we find there is little difference in ethical behavior between churchgoers and those who are not active religiously. The levels of lying, cheating, and stealing are remarkably similar in both groups. 8 out of 10 Americans consider themselves Christians, Gallup said. Yet only about half of them could identify the person who gave the Sermon on the Mount. And fewer still could recall 5 of the 10 commandments. And only 2 in 10 said they would be willing to suffer for their faith. The history of the Christian faith has been the story of oscillation. At times, seemingly being overwhelmed by the world and worldliness, and at other times, overcoming the world and worldliness. Perhaps you've heard someone say about someone who was more spiritual than they were, usually it's said that way, that man, he is so heavenly minded that he is no earthly good. I think it is far more often the case that a man is so earthly or worldly minded that he is no heavenly good. And here is yet then another spiritual vital sign for us to consider. Another sign of spiritual life. Remember John tells us why he writes this letter in 1 John 5, verse 13. These things I write to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And in verse 15 of chapter 2, John states, do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So here we have yet another spiritual vital sign, a vital sign of spiritual life, positively stated. If you are alive spiritually, if you know God, if you have eternal life, then you will also have, at the same time, a healthy aversion for or to what John calls, in this text, the world. In this regard, John gives us first a warning, then a list of dangers to be encountered, and then lastly, the impermanence of the world. First, the warnings with respect to the world. John tells us in verse 15, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, here we find some sober warnings for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Warnings that ought to evoke in our lives a sober evaluation. What is my perspective? What is my stance toward this world in which I'm living? A twofold warning is given to us with regard, first, to our affections, and secondly, with regard to our soul. First, there's a warning with regard to our affections. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. The warning is given, of course, in the mood of command. It is in the present tense. indicating that it is ever to be the vigilant stance of the believer to watch out over his affections with regard to this world that we live in. Not to give over our affections to the world. Do not love the world nor the things that are in the world. Now, of course, before we can consider what it means to give our affections over to the world or the things that are in the world, we must first be clear about what John means when he uses the word world. When you see the word world used in this negative way, there are two things you must not think of. The first thing you must not think of when the Bible says don't love the world is you don't think of this stuff, matter. You don't think of the stuff of this world. It's not trees and flowers and dirt and animals and plants and that kind of thing that John has in mind. He's not telling us don't love those things. So you're no longer to be appreciative of the beauty of flowers or something of that nature. That's not what John has in mind. He's not referring to this physical earth. In fact, we know the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. This physical earth is to be cared for by us as God's stewards underneath His authority. So first, it does not mean this earth. Secondly, it is not even a reference to the lost people of this world, that we're somehow supposed to be hating everyone around us. That's not what I think John has in mind. Now, I'm not going to address the imprecatory Psalms. There is a legitimate sense in which we hate evil. But here, John is speaking not about people, lost people in this world. Indeed, we are to have a love and compassion for the people of this world as Jesus himself did as he looked upon the people in Jerusalem and saw them as like sheep without a shepherd. And he was moved with compassion. So when John uses this world, the word world, he intends by it then to convey something else. He intends to convey to us a concept or ideology, worldview, more than some physical reality. It's much the same thing when the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. He says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world." This is something ideological he has in mind. It is that system of thought and culture that is raised up by man in disobedience and rebellion against God and His Word. In this sense, then, the world is that perspective on life, all areas of life, that ignores God and His Word. There is God's point of view and perspective or truth, and then there is the perspective on life that rejects God's view as revealed in His Word. So there is God's view on sex, and then there is the world's view on sex. And there's God's view of marriage, and then there's the world's view of marriage, and family, and children, and companionship, and all of the rest. And then there's the worldly view of hedonism, and pornography, and self-gratification, and homosexuality. That is what the Bible means when it talks about that which is worldly. This is of the world. And this, we are told, we must not love. Here we are warned to guard the affections of our hearts. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. So I ask you, do you love the world? Does it attract you? Does it pull you? Are you enamored with it? Has it captured your heart? There is also then a warning with regard to your soul. Verse 15, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in it. A man who is in love with the world system of thought that is in opposition to God, is not well spiritually, if alive spiritually at all. John writes, the love of the Father is not in him. You cannot have a deep, abiding, growing love for God and also at the same time be caught up with and enamored with all that is of this world. The two are contradictory. They are opposite poles. Love of God, love of this world, they do not mix one with the other. They are not compatible. The Apostle James warns us very clearly. James 4, verse 4. He says to us that if we are caught up with the world, we commit spiritual adultery. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Jesus himself spoke of the worldly perspective on wealth and tells us no one can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Why do we have so much trouble with the allurements of this world? Much of the church in our nation right now is being destroyed by worldliness. Why do we have so much trouble with it? Well, because you and I sustain sort of a threefold relationship to the world. It's more complex. You and I, especially if you live for some time in an unconverted state, you and I used to be of this world. We were a part of it. We thought like it. It didn't seem strange or odd to us. We were caught up in it. And Jesus says to his disciples in John 17, verse 6, I manifested thy name, as he prays to the Father, I manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. So we have been, we were of this world, but secondly, now we have been taken out of the world, as Jesus says to his disciples, as he prays, I've given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. So, whereas we were of the world, then we are taken out of the world by God's grace. But now we have been sent back into the world, as Jesus says also about his disciples. As thou didst send me into the world, I've also sent them into the world. So we sustain a threefold relationship to this world. We used to be of it. We're no longer of it. We've been out of it. And now we are back in it. How do we live in it and keep it out of us? This threefold relationship to the world calls upon us to live out our lives as believers while we are living in this world, and we are therefore always being challenged by it. That's why the Apostle Paul in Romans 12, verses 1 to 2, begs us. He says, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or reasonable service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This world is always pressing upon us. It is seeking to press us into its mold. So we adopt its values and its perspective on everything in life, sex and marriage and family and children and all of that. It is pressing us. The Apostle James says in James 1, verse 27, This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. So here we find a warning about our relationship to the world as Christians, as believers in Christ. There is a warning with regard to our affections. And there is a warning with regard to our souls. The world system that is so attractive to us, to our flesh, so enticing to our hearts and minds, is dangerous to our souls. It is an enemy of your soul. And its desire is to destroy you, or at least to make you useless for the ongoing work of the kingdom of God. And thus, there must be, in your heart, there will be in your heart, if you come to know God, if He has infused you with His spiritual life by His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be, there must be, a healthy aversion to this world in which we are living. Do you love the world? Do you want the approval of the world? After what are you patterning your life? Do you see the dangers associated with it all around you? Do you keep a healthy distance from the world? That is evidence that the love of the Father is in you, that you know Him, and that you have eternal life. So why should we be aware of the world and have a healthy aversion to it? Two reasons are given to us. First, there are the dangers that we face in this world, and then the impermanence of this world. The dangers that we face in this world. What do we face in this world that is so dangerous to our souls? Verse 16 gives us three things. First of all, there is in this world the lust of the flesh. Secondly, the lust of the eyes. Thirdly, the boastful pride of life. All of which, John says, are not from the Father, but are from the world. That world which we are not to love. So here we find answered for us the question, what are those things that are in the world that we must not love? Note, John does not mention any concrete objects. He does not say we must not love houses or land or cars or boats or any such thing as that. Those are things that can be used for godly purposes. Note the things that the world is characterized by that must be avoided. These are spiritual dangers. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. These are the essential marks of the non-Christian way of life. These are the things in this world that will destroy us. It will destroy your family and also the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are bad desires and false values and egotistical pursuits. There is first the lust of the flesh, a passion for sensual satisfaction. This will tempt you to sacrifice your soul for the fulfillment of pleasure. It is all around us. We are inundated with it. This doctrine is constantly being preached to you in this world. This component of the world is the lust of the flesh, that is, those lusts that are associated with our bodies. This is the attack that comes from within. Lust is a God-given desire that has been corrupted by sin. So there's a God-given desire for sex and the procreation of godly families, and yet it is joined to a corrupt heart, and it becomes all manner of perversion. The same thing with any godly, God-given desire, food, possessions, whatever it might be. The world says, give in to the base desires of your body for sex and food and pleasure of every kind. In James 1:14, tells us each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. And there's the lust of the eyes, the inordinate desire for the finer things of life to accumulate more and more stuff. This is the enticement that comes through the eye gate. This is the attack that comes from without. When you see something and you want it, and then lust of the eyes and lust of the flesh come together and they form a partnership to lead you into a dangerous place. You see something and then you want it. You want it so bad that you'll pursue it through ungodly means, or while you neglect other things in your life that are more important in the eyes of God. And advertisers know that. And they can create great dissatisfaction in your life simply by flashing images at you, can't they? When you went to Walmart to get a battery, you came back with a bag full of stuff you didn't even know you needed. Because you did need it. But you bought it anyhow. This is why you find it so much easier to watch TV than to read your Bible or pray or to keep the Sabbath holy. This is the problem of false values. We become captivated by the outward show of things without inquiring into their real value. Is this not what troubled Eve when she saw the fruit? Is this not what destroyed Achan when he saw the gold? Is this not what troubled David when he saw Bathsheba? It's delightful to look at. So go ahead and take it. You ought to have it. It will satisfy. Then there is the boastful pride of life. Self-satisfaction in who we are, what we have, what we have done. Here's the way of arrogance and vainglory. The sort of pride that says, I'm better than him or her, that causes us to size up one another as we look at each other and jockey for position with one another. I have more. I dress better. I have a bigger house, a better car, a better job. It's focused on outward circumstances, wealth and rank and dress. It is the desire to be powerful, influential, be recognized as such. It is worldliness. Wilderness says, you are great, you don't need anyone. The blind accumulation of things without considering what will be contributed to the ongoing advance of the kingdom of God when I die. The music that I listen to, is it just what the world dishes out? What message is being conveyed and pounded into my brain by the lyrics and the lifestyle promoted? Attitudes toward marriage and family. Toward children, blessing or burden, not worth the trouble, the sacrifice, the fight, the endless need to be entertained that destroys Sabbath rest. All of this is worldliness, it's dangerous to our souls. And our Lord Jesus Christ was attacked by all three of these things. But he resisted them all, and so must you by the power of the gospel and by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And if you don't, then the world will press you into its mold and get you to neglect your soul for the sake of worldly comforts and worldly satisfaction and worldly possession and worldly recognition. One person put it this way. It, worldliness, elevates creature comfort to the point of idolatry. Large salaries and comfortable lifestyles become necessities in life. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher in England, made this remark. If I had a brother who had been murdered, what would you think of me if I daily consorted with the assassin who drove the dagger into my brother's heart? Surely I too must be an accomplice in the crime. Sin, the world, murdered Christ. Will you be a friend to it? Sin, the world, pierced the heart of the incarnate God. Can you love it? Should we not have a healthy aversion to this world, this fallen world system, as believers? First, we are to guard our affections from it. Secondly, we are to beware of the dangers of it. And lastly, we are to take note of the impermanence of this world. If you sell out to the world, then you have got on board a sinking ship. For the Apostle John tells us in verse 17, "And the world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God abides forever." If you have given yourself over to the world, then you have hitched yourself to a train that is perishing. Here's another reason why a person who has eternal life will not get caught up in the fleeting and momentary pleasures of this world. Jesus says in John 12, verse 31, "Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out." This fallen world, corrupted by sin, is not going to last. Our hope is not here. It's not here in this world. As much as we ought to do to have an impact upon every area of life, as much as we ought to be salt and light, this world is destined to destruction. There is a better world that awaits us. New heavens and new earth, where there is no sin and no death and no disease or sickness or sorrow or tears. If you are enamored by this world, if you are captivated by it, you have given your heart over to a mirage. And it will evaporate before your very eyes. Because Jesus tells us, and John tells us, this world is passing away. It is crumbling. It is doomed. If you cast your lot with it, you'll be doomed as well. We have to learn as believers to look beyond the world to its end, beyond the flash to its finish, beyond the glitz to its corruption, beyond the lust to the death which it brings. That's why the Apostle Paul says to us in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." As believers, we need to have a divine viewpoint and an eternal perspective on our lives. And we ought then to have a different set of values than that which is promoted in this fallen world. We seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And we seek those things and set our mind on those things, not on the things that are on the earth, but rather on those things that are above with Christ Jesus our Lord. This world is not permanent. And there is one class of people that will remain. The one who does the will of God abides forever. Thus we beware of worldliness. The world will never stop evangelizing us. Perhaps we ought to coin a new word. The world will not ever stop malangelizing us. It's not good, EU, it's bad, mal. It will ever seek to press us into its mold, to get us to adopt its values, its goals, its methods. But we are to set our affections on Jesus, who has purchased our souls at the price of His precious blood. This is the heart's desire of a man or a woman or a child who has come to know God, has fellowship with God, has communion with God, has eternal life by the Son of God. He has a healthy aversion to this world and sets his heart upon Jesus. That's a vital sign of spiritual life, because Jesus alone can truly satisfy the longing of your soul. All that you find in this world cannot satisfy. He will give you that which is true and of lasting value that will not pass away. He will give you what is eternal and will never fail. Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to be able to see with great clarity the dangers all around us. That we would not be foolish. That we would not play with this world that is perishing. That we would not adopt its values without critical thinking to understand what is the truth of your word, that we might have discernment and reject that false gospel that is proclaimed to us by this world. Father, we pray that we might find all the satisfaction our souls need through the knowledge that we have of you, through our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you look forward now and receive the benediction and blessing of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you. He will also bring it to pass. Amen.